But we are wrapping up this series on the Holy Spirit, in which we have been taking a look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And as we've progressed through this series, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is not an energy or a force, but He is a person. Good, you've been paying attention. And I have said it so much, even if you were not paying attention, it might just come out subconsciously. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And as such, there are things He does. There is work He performs. And we have been taking a look over the last few weeks at some specific aspects of that work. We saw how in His witnessing ministry and His witnessing work, we probably think when we hear the word witnessing, it conjures a different image in our head. But His witnessing work, when there is a need of correction, He brings conviction. And He does so for that purpose. He doesn't bring conviction just to make someone feel guilty for doing wrong or heading the wrong direction. He does so to redirect. And we also saw in the case where there is encouragement needed, or we need to be reminded of who we are and who Jesus is, He brings convincing. He comes to convince us and remind us that we are, in fact, if we are, we are, in fact, children of God. And then we saw in His empowering work how He brings us strength and hope and assurance, and He brings us what is. And it's not something that we have as an additive to our Christian experience. It's essential, the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can not just survive spiritually. I don't think that's not God's intention for us. He wants us to thrive and live abundantly. And so the Holy Spirit comes in His empowering ministry and empowering work to do that. And then last week we saw in His guiding and instructing and illuminating work, how He is our teacher. He's our instructor. He reminds us, as He told the disciples, He reminds us of what Jesus has taught. And what He teaches us is nothing new. He doesn't come with anything novel. It might be a new revelation to us, but it is truth that has existed since before the dawn of time, because it's truth that is based in who the person and character of God is. Is as He's revealed in Jesus Christ. And this week, we are focusing in on the work of sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I started that sentence in the wrong way to end it the way I was intending. I apologize for that. But when we talk about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, really, we're only talking about the sum of all of the other stuff that He does. His guiding work, His empowering work, His witnessing work is intended to sanctify us, to make us holy. And He does that largely, as we've talked about, by pointing us back to Jesus. And as we respond to that grace, and it requires cooperation on our part. We don't start it, we don't initiate it, we don't even sustain it necessarily. It's grace in us that does it. But as we respond to that, in that process, He transforms us more and more and more into the image of Christ. And the three aspects that we've talked about in this series really are only scratching the surface of what the Spirit does. But they all have in common one goal, and that is to make us more and more like Jesus, which is the essence of sanctification. It's the essence of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I'm going to take credit for this word because I didn't see it anywhere else. The holifying work of the Holy Spirit. The HOLY-FYING. And I'm sure I'm not that clever. Somebody else has come up with that. And if you know, I'll give them credit. But until then, that's my word. So let's, just to set the stage, we'll give a brief definition of what sanctification is. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. If salvation is the work of God in restoring the relationship with Him through the work of Jesus Christ and bringing redemption and forgiveness and restoration, the work of sanctification is the stripping away of all of the things that would get in the way with that relationship. all of the things that caused the break of the relationship, and not just the behaviors or the habits or the thoughts, the very nature that caused those things. We act the way we do because of who we are. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. And so the work of sanctification in our lives is the stripping away and transforming from one image to another image. Now, we in the Church of the Nazarene, we are radically optimistic about what this work will do in a believer's life if they go all in on it. And we call that entire sanctification. We believe that the work of sanctification is a crisis, just like salvation, and a process. And we're not going to dive into that too much this morning, but this fall, beginning in September, we're going to go through a little bit of a journey. The Church of the Nazarene, in conjunction with the Board of General Superintendents, they've started a new emphasis, a discipleship emphasis called the Journey of Grace. And it really walks through all of this. And so we're going to, and here's another plug, August 29th, we're planning a baptism service. That service will kind of launch into that journey that we'll take. And we'll talk deeper about what all of this means and what we believe as Nazarenes. But it's enough to know and understand today that the work of sanctification is the work of transformation in our lives. And I want to take a look at a passage this morning that doesn't, you know, in the other three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, we've kind of looked at nuts and bolts a little bit. But because those aspects, as well as additional things, really make up the work of sanctification, we've kind of already talked about how the Holy Spirit goes about this. But I wonder sometimes if we really grasp the importance of this work taking place day after day in our lives. And there's a passage in the book of 2 Corinthians that really it kind of comes at it from the long way around, which I enjoy doing sometimes, and it doesn't really get at the nuts and bolts, but Paul really paints a picture as to why this work is so vitally important in our lives. And I want to read the whole passage more for context than for specific information. There's just a couple verses at the end that I want to focus on, but it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I don't remember if I put the right reference. I was thinking it was 2 Corinthians 4 because that's what the top of my page in my Bible says, but it's actually 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 7, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? I read a paragraph like that, and I'm very sympathetic with what Peter said. The apostle, our brother Paul, writes a lot of things, and some of them are hard to understand. that's a hard thing to get through. He's comparing the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant, if you didn't catch what he was saying. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And these last few verses are the one I want to focus on. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul, here in 2 Corinthians, as he has had to do on multiple occasions over two letters to the Corinthians, he's defending his ministry. But he's not defending it on the basis of his own work, as some might be tempted to do. He's defending it on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ in pointing out how much greater and lasting and deep and transformative the glory of the new covenant is compared with what came before. Because Paul understood that he did not produce anything good in and of himself. His ministry was not a success because of anything he did. He didn't convert people. In fact, he makes a point of saying, me and Apollos, we're just instruments. We're just servants of God. I planted, Apollos watered it, but God is the one who has transformed you. He's the one who's making the seed grow. And so Paul is pointing them not to anything about himself. He's pointing them back to the glory that came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he does this by comparing and contrasting the fading glory that Moses had when he came out of the mountain. He receives, you know the story, he comes out of the mountain. The Israelites wouldn't even look at him because his face was glowing. But even he wanted to put a veil over it, so people wouldn't, he wanted to hold on to that kind of experience, even though he knew it was fading away. And we all know how glorious that was, how much of a blessing that was, that God established a covenant with a chosen people through which he would bring the Messiah. But Paul's point is, but if that was glorious, just think how much more glorious this work in transforming work that God is doing through his Son by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just think how much more glorious that is. For Paul, the essence of the Christian life wasn't like for Moses. One trip up the mountain, you receive this, and you just hope it's enough to sustain you and keep you going to the end. It wasn't one trip to the altar and bang, everything's done. It's an important step. It's just like birth. If you're born and that's all that ever happens to you, you're not growing. You're not living. You're not thriving. You're not. So for Paul, it wasn't just to survive this life to get to the next. As I said last week, the essence of Christianity is not getting us out of hell and into heaven. It's getting heaven in the person and work of Jesus into us to the point where we leave little bits of heaven DNA everywhere that we go, where our lives reflect the character and nature of the God that we worship. For Paul, to be born again was to be made into something brand new, something of a very different character, something of a very different nature than it had been before. But at the same time, he understood that when we enter into this life, we bring with us, depending on what our story is, we bring with us all sorts of stuff. Even those who grow up churchy, we bring with us all sorts of baggage and stuff. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not so good. But he knows that, Paul knows, he's experienced this in his own life, that he knows when we enter into this experience, there's a sense in which we're still who we were, in a sense. We still maybe think some of the same thoughts. We still have some of the same habits. And he knows that it takes this ongoing work in our lives to bring us to a point where we're really experiencing what that means to live a new life. The solution to this dilemma of all of these things, that if they're not brought under the leadership and direction and transformation of the Holy Spirit, would derail our Christian experience. Paul's solution is not to just dig in deeper and try harder. And on the flip side, it's not just to give in to those things, but hey, you got to do what you got to do. The flesh needs what it needs. That's not his solution. His solution is this ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in His transforming work. We are made new creations. We are made holy before God in the new birth. But there's still a lot of work that needs to be done in us to make us the type of people who are grown up, mature, reflecting the image of our big brother, Jesus. That's who we are created to reflect, is Jesus. And that requires many times a maturing and a growing. In fact, I would say it requires in everybody a maturing and a growing. There is a marked difference between a pure heart and a mature character. And you can think of it this way, you know, my children bring me things that I know that they have poured their love into. And, you know, it's a card, I love you, from Anna to Daddy. And that is a pure in heart activity. But my daughter she's 6 years old. And this isn't a knock on that, I'm not teasing my daughter. But she's 6 years old. She still has a lot of maturing to do. And so while she comes to me with a pure love for me and she gives me this, there's still a lot that she has to learn. There's still a lot that has to be formed in her. And in the spiritual life, it operates exactly the same way. When we're baby Christians, we mess ourselves just like and God has to change our diapers every once in a while. And it takes being spiritually, oh man, I wasn't going to use this term, spiritually potty trained. It takes a process, and sometimes we forget, and sometimes we're out in the middle of the yard, and we're like, oh no, I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, well, this is as good a place as any. I'm speaking from life experience. Moving on. But it takes God working this in us to grow us and shape us, to break us from those old habits. And for some of us, those old habits have their claws in deep. Sometimes the work is easy, sometimes the work is long, sometimes the work is gracious, sometimes it feels like God is just beating the living daylights out of you. But it's all a gracious, loving work that He's doing in us, because He has this image of what He wants us to be, and it takes His grace and it takes the transforming of the Holy Spirit to get us to that place. He doesn't want to leave us where we come at the when we're born again. Man, that's how you enter in. But man, if you just stay there, you don't get to experience any of what it means to be a disciple and a follower and a child of God. But back to this difference between a pure heart and a mature character. If we are walking with the Spirit, if we are being transformed by the Spirit, if we are operating and cooperating with the grace that He gives us, we will notice in our lives this ongoing growth and movement toward Christ-likeness. Before we come to Christ, just like Paul talks about in this passage, we have a veil over our eyes. We're blind. And we may stumble into good behavior every once in a while, but just like Moses, I mean, the shine's going to wear off of it. And the issue is not that we're just bad people who need to be made into people who behave. We're dead, blind creatures who need to be made alive and given sight. We need the veil removed from our eyes and from our hearts. But if we've had that veil taken away by Christ, our lives begin to take on a very different shape. We talked about this, I think it was last week, our lives take on a shape of obedience. As God speaks, as God comes to us, we move in obedience to what He calls us to do, and we experience this ongoing journey of transformation. We're not just trying to change something externally, we are being transformed. Now, there's a word in the New Testament that's used I see four times, twice in the Gospels, referring to the same event, the transfiguration, and it's the Greek word metamorpho. And it's found in Matthew and Mark, I believe. And the word is, it's translated that Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. It was not just that his appearance changed. He went through a metamorphosis before them. So this was a dramatic thing that they, I mean, we can't even describe, we don't even have words to describe what they experienced. We do the best we can. But it's used two other places. It's used here in 2 Corinthians at the end of this passage where it says that we are being transformed into that same likeness. We who have had the veil removed, who are reflecting the Lord's glory, we're being transformed in ever-increasing glory into that same likeness. The other place it's used is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, in the Gospels, the tense of the word is just, it's a single event, that he was transfigured before their eyes. In Romans and in 2 Corinthians, the tense is what is called, I wrote it down, present passive continuous, which means it's an event that's happening right now. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time past tense event. This is something that is a continuous thing that has an indefinite end. So it's an open-ended thing that should be taking place in our lives. In fact, when in Romans, when it's translated, be renewed or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it actually should be, and I know why they don't translate it this way, because it just sounds goofy to say it, be being transformed. That's the command. It's a continual transformation of our minds. And as we do that, Paul says, as we submit our lives to God as living sacrifices, and as we submit ourselves to be transformed in our thinking and in our habits, and that we are able to begin to discern and understand what it is that God wants us to do. And as he does that, we don't just begin to understand it, as we talked about last week in the Jewish understanding. To understand it means you do it. So it's not just that we mentally assent to this is what God's will is. We demonstrate this is what God's will is because our lives start to reflect that. In this passage, it's the same thing. We are being transformed. It's a continuous act. It started at one point in our story and continues to operate day after day after day after day. In fact, I think some of the translations say we are being transformed day after day from glory to glory to glory. But there's another aspect of this that's important to catch, and that's the passive tense. Which passive gets a bad rap sometimes because we tend to equate passivity with apathy. And that's not necessarily the case. Now, being passive sometimes does translate into apathy, but passivity in this case would be like me trying to change my baby's diaper and her not cooperating with me. I need her to be on a certain level passive for me to be able to do this work on her. That's what is being communicated here. It's an important thing to understand. We do not transform. We don't transform ourselves. We are being transformed. And it's the same idea. I love this picture. And this is a spiritual concept that just went off like a light bulb in my mind years ago. And it's the idea of active, I think Francis Schaeffer is the one who coined this phrase, active passivity. And he points to Mary. When the angel comes to Mary and tells her, okay, the Lord is going to come upon you and all of these things are going to happen to you. And she says, well, how's this going to be? You know, well, this is how it's going to be. And her response is this. The wording here is just, it's beautiful. If you let it, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. For Mary, passivity was, my hands are off my own life. You do in me and through me and with me whatever you see fit. And if you didn't think, if you don't think that was frightening for a 15-year-old girl in that culture, for what she was about to go through, she didn't come to that decision in the moment. That's work that had been going on in her life since the day she was born. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about this hands-off attitude that says, Lord, I'm not going to try to control my own life. I'm just going to submit. And when you move, I move. When you speak, I speak. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. We see this, there's another place we see this is the beginning of the Gospel of John, as John is giving his, as John the Baptist is giving his testimony about who Jesus is. He says, I am not him, but I came baptizing. And the reason that I came baptizing was so that he might be revealed to Israel. The word there that kind of points to this, it's a passive word. Jesus, in a sense, did not come to reveal anything. He came as an instrument and a vessel for God to be revealed through him to the world. I've heard people describe this and say it this way. He came that God might be demonstrated in him. And that's how we come to know the heart and the nature of the Father, is through the life of his Son. And it's the same idea. It's this idea that we submit to the leadership. We submit our lives. And God gives us, we talk about this over and over again. He empowers, he gives us grace, he gives us all these things we need to be able to submit our lives to him. There's not a thing we lack in moving in obedience except for the will. Except for the desire. And if we long for that, if we operate and cooperate with the grace he gives us, that builds in us too. He gives us the will. That's the work of sanctification in us. He takes us from being those who fight this battle. We have these two natures inside of us that are just at war with each other. Paul says, I know what I need to do, but God help me, I can't do it. Thankfully, he doesn't end the chapter right there. In the next chapter, if you keep reading, he says, well, thanks be to God. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. But it's this ongoing work where God is continually transforming us. And it's not just change. It's transformation. There's a difference between change and transformation. Go back to this word metamorpho. What's the first word that comes to mind when you think metamorpho? Metamorphosis. Yes, butterfly. It's the difference between a caterpillar going in this kind of fuzzy looking thing, sometimes prettier than others, going into a cocoon, but coming out something very, very different than what it went in as. As opposed to a chameleon who, when he gets himself in a tight spot, he just changes his color. Still the same lizard. He's just a different color. There's a difference between transformation and change, and what God wants to do in us is a metamorphosis. He wants to take us from something that we have never been before and change us into something that we could never be on our own. I think all too often we enter into the Christian experience and we immediately go into maintenance mode. We're like a team, and you see this in football, there's a team that lost the Super Bowl, arguably because of this type of behavior. They build a big lead, and they go into prevent. We just want to stop anything bad from happening. And there's wisdom in keeping your radar up and looking for those things, but man, if you don't keep pressing on into the things that got you the big lead in the first place, don't let up. Now, I'm all for it. You know, I'm a competitive person. If you're a professional athlete and a team wants to run the score up on you, you should have played better. That's an insight into my competitive thinking. I might regret letting you know that. Which is probably a good thing. We don't have church softball right now. No! Put the pedal down! But in the Christian life, I mean, why would you just want to stay there? God has so much more for us. And Paul, in Galatians, he says, you guys started this way. You started so well. Are you now trying to accomplish what by yourselves? Or just by locking down and trying to... Are you now trying to pull this all off by using a different method than what got you here? Because Paul knew if the Spirit starts it, the Spirit's going to have to continue it, and the Spirit's going to have to pull it off in the end. And so he's encouraging. Galatians is a tough book. But it's encouraging because what he's doing is encouraging those Galatian Christians. Don't try something else now. You've tasted the goodness of God. You've seen what he can do. You've experienced transformation. Keep going. Let that continue to transform you day after day after day after day after day. Don't go into maintenance mode. Don't go into survival mode. God has come that we might live abundantly. Paul says in this passage, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's a freedom to be and live who He has created us to be and live. It's not where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is possibility. There is might. Not might, like strength, like it might happen. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what the work of the Spirit in His sanctification, He brings us freedom. We are crazy enough in the Church of the Nazarene to believe, because so many of us have experienced it, that God doesn't just rescue us from the penalty of sin, that it's not just that we don't have to be afraid that we'll be punished for sin. You realize that you can actually be free from the power of sin? That God can so transform you into the type of person that if you were given option A and option B was always that I want to please God, that's where your instinct is going to go. You might not always do it perfectly. When my daughter brings me that card, is that heart drawn perfectly? No. But her heart behind that comes to me perfectly. Are we going to perform? We're not flawless. We still make mistakes. But our heart is set on pleasing God. That's what John Wesley meant by perfect love. That's what he meant by Christian perfection. It is nothing more and nothing less than the love of God and the love of your neighbor just filling you to overflowing. That's what it is. And if we love God, it's going to be our desire to please Him and walk in obedience to Him. But it requires an ongoing transforming work in our lives. Now, I believe that once we reach, we talked about this crisis, once we reach that point, that's when, man, it's like turning the nitrous on in a car. It just kicks that spiritual growth and your desire to go all out into overdrive. But we have to be willing to submit. We have to be willing, all of these things, the witnessing, the guiding, the empowering, those things have to be active in our lives and in our daily walks. Sanctification is, in a sense, well, we said this at the beginning of the series, that when we're saved, we're getting all of the Spirit that we're going to get. We get Him in His, we receive the Holy Spirit. We don't just get a little drop, and then Jesus says, okay, well, if you do this right this time, you'll get another drop. And then next time it might be three drops. But if you do bad, I'm going to take one drop. That's no, we get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is, in a sense, when the Holy Spirit gets all of us. Think of it in terms of a house. He gets the keys, the deed, the land that the house sits on, and all rights to redecorate the house and rebuild any way that he wants to. That's what that is. So the question this morning is, how is that work going? In your life? In my life? Is it going? He said that the Christian life, there's no static positions in the Christian life. We're either moving more and more toward Christ's likeness, or we're moving farther and farther away from it. Is that work of transformation into the image from glory to glory and ever exceeding greatness, is it taking place in your life? I fear a couple of things. Just for the church in general, I fear that we will settle for just change. We'll settle for just conformity when we could have had something deeper. We could have had transformation. We're in a situation where we just want things to get back to normal, and we would be okay if God got things back to normal. If God would just fix this, this, and this, we could get on with our lives. But I think that God has something deeper. And it's not just about fixing behaviors. It's not just about fixing actions. It's about transforming us into very different people. People who reflect in ever-increasing clarity the nature and person of Jesus Christ. And I think we are in danger of settling for this because of what we've kind of bought into. I've heard a couple of theologians use this term, this idea. It's called moral therapeutic deism. We want to believe that there's a God out there, that he's kind of interested in what goes on, and we can go to him when there's trouble, but most of the time it's just enough to know he's there. He's not deeply active in our lives. And if he can just get people to behave a certain way, that would be good, because that all makes us feel better. And we settle for that because it's not a religion that interferes too much with our lives in a deep, deep way. We can be comfortable with that. If it just makes people behave, then we're good. But the Christian life is not, it's not about making you... You will act a certain way. I believe that. But you act a certain way because you are a certain different type of person, because you have a God that is intimately, deeply involved in your life, who is transforming you if you're allowing him to. It's not a distant God. He's not just interested in making people do the right things. He is interested in making the right people. You can do all the right things and still be lost. You can believe that there is a God out there and still be lost. You can wake up every morning and give yourself daily affirmations. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Some of you will recognize that reference from the late 80s, early 90s. Apparently not many. And still be lost in your sin. God wants to do something deeper. And he wants to do it through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think sometimes we settle for a life that consists of nothing more than choosing between right and wrong, when God really wants to move us to better and best. I just said I haven't used this in a long time, and I need to put it out there again. It's not about we should at some point in our lives get to a point where the big 10 that's not an issue for me. I'm not going to murder somebody. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I've settled right and wrong. I know what that is. I may be situationally things pop up where I need to make a decision, but I want to know what is best. I want to know what the next right step I need to take to bring me closer and closer to the image of Jesus is. I've settled all of that. I don't need to worry about that. I'm aware that that could creep up on me. But if my eyes and my gaze and my focus is on the goal of being made into the image of Christ, those things don't have near the pull on me they would have if my life was otherwise oriented. Once we have that veil removed and we are gazing on the glory of Jesus, that work of transformation begins. And it is our call, it is our part to press into that and let the Holy Spirit do what He does. Another thing I fear is it's not so much a, and this is rehashing old stuff that we talked about earlier, it's not so much a settling, we aren't clear on who the image is that we're being transformed into. We've got all sorts of pictures of who Jesus is. He was a good teacher. He was this guy. We're not even sure he existed. We have to be clear on who Jesus is. There, I made the comment last week, there's an epidemic of biblical illiteracy. I think there's a Jesus shortage in many cases. Not on his part. But just like Mary and Joseph in the temple, they were in the middle of all sorts of good things, and somewhere along the line they get halfway down the road and they have lost Jesus. When he was where he was supposed to be the whole time. If we lose Jesus, it's not because he's moved. It's because we have been caught up sometimes in good things. I mean, Mary and Joseph were traveling with family. They were probably catching up, and they were headed back home. But they lost the one thing. they lost Jesus in the midst of all of that. And so I wonder sometimes if the danger is not, it's not we're settling for some sort of tepid kind of weak Christianity. It's just that we're just not sure who it is we're supposed to be transformed into. Well, I can tell you where you'll find who it is. And I can tell you, I almost dropped half my sermon with this. And I can tell you that if we believe, as we've talked about, the Holy Spirit illuminates and instructs and guides us, He's going to show us who Jesus is. But it doesn't happen accidentally. There's also a sense in which what Paul says in this passage, we who reflect, we have to be turned toward the thing. It's logical that we have to be turned toward the thing that we're reflecting. And that as we're looking at it, there has to be access in our lives. There has to be some sort of connection. There has to be something going on in our lives where this transformation is supposed to take place. So the question besides how is the work of transformation going, are you giving God access to actually do that transformation in your life? I'm going to try to say this as I've said this once in the past. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. And I get away with saying this because we don't have cable, so this doesn't happen often in my house. In some of our houses, our remote controls have more fingerprints on them than this. For me, it's my computer. So I'm not getting off scot-free. My cell phone has more fingerprints on it than this. Are we daily looking into this? Not just so that we can fill our minds with facts, but so that we can get in tap and in touch with what will transform us. When is the work of transformation supposed to take place if we're not giving God time? It's not drive-by transformation. It's intentional time spent with God. And I had a youth pastor tell me years and years ago, I distinctly remember this, at a youth camp I was praying and I was struggling with you know, giving for the Bible and stuff like that, and I said I just had to find time to do it. And he looked me dead square in the eye, and I'll never forget these words. He said, "No, you need to make time. Because if you try to find time, you'll never find it. Because Satan is really good at filling our schedules. We're really good at being distracted. But if through the grace of God we make access, we make time, we open our lives to Him, that's when He comes in and does things that we couldn't dream. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's Him coming in and witnessing to our spirits that we are children of God. It's Him giving us power to not just survive in our lives, but to thrive and live abundantly. Could use a dose of the Holy Spirit in clearing a throat right now. It's the work that He does as He comes to guide us and instruct us, and this journey of discovery of who Jesus is and who He has called us to be. That's when the work takes place. How is that work going in your life? Are you giving Him real time access and availability to do what He needs to do and what He longs to do in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You do not begrudgingly come to us. We thank You that just like the Father in the story, You come running to us. You want to lavish Your love and Your grace upon us. But You also don't want to leave us as we are. From the very beginning, You have had an image and a picture and a design for who You have created humanity to be. And we have made a mess of it. And until Jesus comes again to make all things new, we're going to continue to make a mess of it. But we also thank You that You've given us everything we need to be transformed and to be being transformed on a continual basis as we seek to reflect more and more, as Paul said, in ever-increasing glory, the image that You have created us to reflect, the image of Your Son. We pray that whatever needs to be moved around, whatever needs to be situated in our lives to give You access, that we would do that. We pray that whatever needs to be submitted, whatever we need to take our hands off of to give to You, may we be able to say with Mary and not with any hesitation, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as You have said." May You change us. May You transform us. May we not settle for just some sort of exterior appearance that we like to put on. May we not just change our spots to suit the situation, but may we, like that caterpillar, enter into the transforming work that You will do so that we can come out something very different and very, very new and very much like what You have intended us to be. May we press on to abundant living in our lives, and may we press on to holiness, which You have called us to. And may we do that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we submit to His witness in our lives, to His power in our lives, to His guiding and teaching in our lives, may that work transform us more and more and more into the image of your Son. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.